So if you find both places, Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22. Psalm 18 has one of the unique distinctions of being a psalm that is repeated in two places in the Bible. In 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 2, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." That goes on then until the end of the chapter, and you'll find that it is almost identical to the record in Psalm 18. Psalm 18's title is "To the Musician, a Psalm of David, the Servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So we don't know the details of when David wrote this. The title does not pinpoint it. But because of the organization of 2 Samuel, we know that it is coming from close to the end of David's reign. It suggests that it was written to be sung in retrospect. David, close to the end of his life, is looking back over his life and all those times that he had experienced the Lord's interventions to deliver him. So it is a praise song for all God's deliverances through the years, and it becomes David's life's message. So I'd like to preach to you from this psalm. You can see how long it is, so we're not going to be able to go into the details of all the verses. But we're going to look at this as a life's message. David's life's message. You may have heard in the news this past week that Donald Sutherland passed away. He spent his teenage years in Bridgewater. And apparently he and Marina's uncle, Uncle Bobby, as teenagers, used to play on the field in Star Street. So at that time, it was just a field. There were no houses there. So David Sutherland has one of these. He has a life's message. And prime ministers and people in the public eye, they write their memoirs that they have a life's message, or for a period of their life, they want the message of that time to be known. Michael Cohen wrote one of those while he was in prison. But David has one, a very different one from Donald Sutherland or Michael Cohen. It is not the story of his accomplishments. It is the story of a relationship, his relationship with the Lord. It's not what he accomplished. It is the Lord and me. And if you, as David, know Jesus as your Savior, so do you have a life's message, a story that involves you and the Lord. So we're going to go through the psalm today and see how David writes this story, his life's message. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we praise you for your wisdom and how you've organized the Bible. We praise you for this psalm and how David reviews his life and his relationship with you and all those ways, all those times that you took care of him and delivered him. And I ask, Father, as we have the privilege of reading it and reviewing it today, I pray that you might make its message plain to us and life-changing for us according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look with me, first of all, verses 3 through 6, you'll see that David's life's message is a story of trust in trial. David's story. His life's message is a story of trust in his trials. In verse 4, he speaks of the floods of ungodly men. Again in verse 4, he talks of the sorrows of death. In verse 5, he talks about the sorrows of hell. Now, David isn't afraid of that he would end up in hell. The way that this word is used this time is as it is used in Psalm 6, verse 5. He's talking about the place of those who've gone, the place of those who've departed. David, in whatever trial this is, this time of sorrow, it was a very real possibility that he would not survive this. And then in verse 6, he says that this is my distress. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Time of distress, time of his trials, an unfavorable situation. But there are two times in his trials that David makes it clear what he did. In verse 3, I will call upon the Lord. In verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. So David's life's message is a story of trust in times of trial. Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 18 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You shouldn't faint in your times of trial. God doesn't have to answer our prayers for deliverance. It may be his will that he would give us grace to continue in the trial. And so we see that example in Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he didn't deliver him from whatever the thorn in his flesh was. He told him that my grace is sufficient for you. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is imprisoned. He is awaiting trial before Nero. And he asks that the Philippian believers would pray for him. But whether he was to depart and be with the Lord or remain and continue with them, that was for the Lord to decide. So, when we face our trials, this should be the story that you would want to have, that you call upon the Lord in your trials. Number 2, verses 7 through 15. This is in response to David's call of distress, call from distress. Verses 7 through 15. He talks in verse 7 about the earth shaking. He talks in about smoke in verse 8. And fire in verse 8. He talks in verse 7. Yeah, see which one that is. Verse 10. About the Lord flying upon a cherub. And he talks about thundering in verse 13. All of this language that David is using is a story of the terribleness of God. God's terrible. He is awe-inspiring. The way that he intervenes in answer to David's prayer should put people in awe of him. He is telling us in his life story that God is not neutral to those who oppose his will. God was not neutral to God's will for David. In 1 Samuel 16, God had David anointed to be the king of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, he reveals to David that he would establish his house forever. And God was not neutral to fulfill his plan or neutral to those who opposed his plan. In the same way, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, the son of David, God is not neutral to those who oppose his will for David's greater son. And God is not neutral for those who would oppose his sons and daughters or his will for his sons and daughters. It's no small thing. It's not a thing of indifference to him that people oppose his saints. He would allow it, but it is not because he is indifferent. He would allow it, but it is not because he is powerless to do anything about it. He allows it because it is his will. It is his good purpose to allow David to face this time of testing by Saul or his testing by his enemies. So it is a story of the terribleness of God. The next section, verses 16 through 45. So this is more than half the psalm. It is a story of David's testimonies. The testimonies of God's interventions, how God worked to care for him. So in verses 16 through 29, you see God's interventions. And this, I think if you follow me, you'll see this pattern that appears in verses 16 through 19. Look at the ways that David repeats this. You'll see this pattern where he says, he, talking about the Lord, and me. He did something for me. So verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. So it's as if he's repeating it over and over, and just as when you want someone to listen to you, you repeat it over and over. Sound like mums know that well. That God does this. He intervenes for me. And then the next section, verses 20 to 24, you'll see that he says that the Lord does things in response to me, or in accordance to or because of what David did. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he hath recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. So David is saying in this, God intervened because of what I did, according to what I did, not in an absolute sense. David isn't saying that because I was righteous, God looked after me. You look with me, keep your finger there, and turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. David isn't speaking about his righteousness in an absolute sense. He's not saying that I was good enough for God to intervene to care for me. He acknowledges that if God would mark iniquity, no one would stand. And also, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7, 20. David is saying this. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness or the cleanness of my hands. He's not speaking of this in an absolute sense. He is saying it in the sense of his imperfect relationship, his imperfect efforts to show works of faith, to show his commitment that he would not turn aside from the Lord, that he was trusting him. And that he was seeking to do works that would follow his word, that would not depart from his commands. And then verses 25 through 29, you see these principles of God's dealings. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. These are the principles of God's dealings, just as he sees them illustrated in God's dealings with him. So verses 16 through 29, God's interventions. But in his testimonies, David goes further. He doesn't only talk of God intervening to care for him. He goes on to say that God intervened to cause me to triumph. In verses 30 through to verse 45, I won't read them all, but if you'd look, please, in verse 30. Let's begin in verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. And he goes on to talk about how the Lord gave him success, the Lord gave him strength, the Lord made him steadfast. He pursued and overtook and consumed and wounded his enemies. He put his foot on their necks. None could save them from him. And when they cried to the Lord did not answer, but caused David to triumph. Verse 41. All of these, without exception, was David and the Lord. But it was the Lord who was the actor to deliver him. It was the Lord who was the actor that caused him to succeed. The director during the 1990s of Baptist World Missions, that's the same mission board that Pastor Reason is part of, was called Ron Brooks. And he attended Bob Jones University back in the time of the Vietnam War. And after he had enrolled there, it wasn't long that he was there that the Lord called him to preach. And then, not long after that, I think it was just a matter of weeks, he received his conscription papers to sign up for Vietnam. So he enlisted and he became a helicopter pilot. He flew one of those Huey gunships. And he told the story of one day that he was on one of given a mission. And for some reason, though he would be the major, the person in charge of the helicopter, for some reason on this particular trip, he had to jump out of the side door of the aircraft. He jumped out of the side door in what he thought was a raised bed, a place where someone had planted plants, like vegetable garden. And it turned out that it was a snake pit. So imagine him jumping out of the helicopter into this bed of snakes. And now he's able to tell the story of it afterwards. Do you know who he gives the credit for bringing him through the Vietnam War and bringing him back to finish his training to be a pastor and then go on to be the director of Baptist World Missions? Good on, Lady Luck. Good on, Ron Brooks. Of course not. He gave the credit to bringing him back and completing his will for his life to the Lord. Spurgeon put it another way. He said, "You're invincible until God is done with you." These testimonies of God are of God, not of David. And where he does mention himself, it's only to say his feeble efforts to have a relationship with him, to not depart from him, to keep himself for God's will, and to be totally devoted to him. Again, we read verse 30. Let me ask you to go back to that verse. He says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." And then verse 46, to the end of the psalm, you have his thanksgiving. his trust and trial, the terribleness of God, the testimonies of what God did. And then in verse 46 to the end, there is a thanksgiving time. It is as if at the conclusion of his psalm, this life's message, David gives thanks. Look at what he says. Verse 46. The Lord liveth. Let him be exalted. He is the one who avenges me. He is the one who subdues people under me. He is the one who delivers me from mine enemies. All of this credit. All of this. He's the one who lifts me up. Verse 48. Do you not get exhausted by David's enthusiasm? He doesn't say it once. He doesn't say it twice. He says it five times or six times. He says it. He says it. He says it. All the credit for this is the Lord. All the credit is his. So here is David's testimony. He says in verse 49, here is his testimony. And I'll give my testimony before the ungodly, the godless, the world. I'm going to be this one who gives this testimony to give this living story about the Lord. But there's one part of the psalm that I didn't cover, one part that I missed. One of my favorite photographs that I have is from Loch Lomond. And on that particular day, David and I went for a hike up the side of Loch Lomond. So you're familiar with the song, "You take the high road, I'll take the low road, and I'll be in Scotland afore ye." Well, that song is by yon bonnie banks and by yon bonnie braes of Loch Lomond. Well, that's the loch, but the mountain that overshadows it is Ben Lomond. And there's a picture of us standing near the top of Ben Lomond, and we're looking back all the way down where we've come from. You can see this thin little thread coming all the way up the mountain. You can even see where it tracks around the side of the loch. And it's one thing to stand at the top of the hike and look back over the path and think about all the ways, whoa, well, it was a really steep part, and whoa, I'm glad that that's over, and yeah, you know, it was a bit twisty in there. But there is something that David began with. He's not just at the end of his life reminiscing. He's not just doing this in retrospect. There is something else, and that's what he begins with. In verses 1 through 3, look at what he begins with. What stands out above the terribleness of God, above the testimonies he gives of what God did, of all the snake pits that God brought him out of all the trials in which he trusted the Lord, there is something that he speaks about first. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then not only, again, you have to get David's heart here. He doesn't say it once or twice or three times. He goes on to say it again and again. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. He is able to say that he had experienced God, to be in all of these times, in all of his distressing times, but this is what he speaks about first. How he loved the Lord, my strength. Many people today say that their rock is their spouse. And that's a good thing. You would want to be the kind of spouse that's reliable. You would want to have that kind of spouse who is reliable like that. But none can be to you what God alone intends to be. He's the rock. He's the fortress. While I was living in Scotland growing up, after school and after I had finished my homework, there was a program that I enjoyed watching called This Is Your Life. It was the person who ran it was Esther Ranson. That's about all I remember. And she would have people on her show, and she would go through their life, where they were born, where they went to school, the interesting things that happened to them. But what is your life's message? Maybe there aren't many pages written on your life's book yet, but each page is an opportunity to write the story about you and your Lord. You've seen the testimony of that in Basil Fancy. He, at the end of his life, was still writing pages that showed his relationship with the Lord, and his story still encourages us today. Your story is the story that the world can discredit. They can say, oh yeah, you know, they go to that church and they believe that ridiculous stuff. But they cannot deny what the Lord has brought you through. They cannot deny who the Lord is. Each page is an opportunity for you to call upon the Lord. Each time there is a time of distress, each time there is a trial, each page gives you the opportunity to give all the credit to the Lord. And each book should begin with this most important beginning place: to love the Lord, my rock. To love thee, O Lord, my strength. To have affection for, to have admiration for, to have devotion for the self-existent one, the Lord, the one who alone is God. Let's pray.